Now, if you have your Bible with you, if you turn back into the chapter that we read a little earlier, you remember it was Genesis chapter 47. And I want to call your attention to two verses particularly, and those verses are verse 8 and verse 9. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That's verse 8 and verse 9. There is something that is true of us all, and that is that we all engage in conversation as the days of the week go by, either at home, in a place of work, with our neighbours, with our friends. When we're out on the street, it's something that we all readily do. We engage in conversation. And we are faced with a conversation here in our text this evening. There are two people and they're conversing together. One is Pharaoh and the other is Jacob. And it's quite interesting that the Bible holds for us an innumerable number of conversations. For a preacher in pastorate, it seems to me that it could be quite an interesting series to go through some of the Old Testament and the New Testament and pick out conversations and listen to these conversations and see what it is that these conversations would bring out for our benefit as we listen to two or more people conversing together. It's interesting when you consider the two people that are conversing here. One is Pharaoh. He's a prince and he's a ruler. He's a man of great prominence, a man that is set in high office in the land, and he'd be respected and people would look up to him and they would venerate him and they would be careful how it is that they would speak with him and address him if ever they did. And then on the other side of the coin, the other man is Jacob, and he and his family, well, They're only shepherds. And as far as the Egyptians were concerned, they looked down upon shepherds. It was one of those jobs that people did that weren't considered to be very important. And anyone in our office tended to look down upon them. Now you notice that we are saying that because the Bible is saying it. And did you notice the last verse of chapter 47? And this is how he puts it. And he said, Swear unto me and swear unto him. And Israel bowed his head. I'm thinking of chapter 46, rather, and verse 34. I beg your pardon. At the end of the 46th chapter, For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And so here are people from differing stratas of society, and yet they are communing together. And I suppose that Pharaoh was quite conscious of his position, and he felt that he could talk freely to this shepherd man, and he asks him what, if it wasn't then, it would be now, quite a delicate question, how old are you? Now I'd want to know a lady particularly well before I would dare embark upon asking her how old she was. And some men can even be somewhat sensitive to you asking a question how old they are. They would rather give to you the anniversary of their 21st birthday rather than tell you their age. But I think that Pharaoh probably thought that he could do this. After all, he's only a shepherd. I can ask him anything I like. I'm Pharaoh. I'm the prince. I'm the great ruler. But of course, Jacob was a Christian by this time. And he had had this encounter with God when he slept and he had a dream and he saw this ladder from earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending. He had met with God and we could describe him at this point, whilst his name was Jacob, as being Israel, a prince with God. And from that standpoint of being a Christian, the answer that he gave to Pharaoh concerning Pharaoh's question to him is just wonderful, because it goes to the heart of what is all important. What is life? That's a question for me, and that's a question for you. How do you regard your life tonight? We know how unbelievers often regard their lives. They think of it in terms of possessions. They think in terms of attainments. They think of it in many ways. And if you would ask them to define life, well, that's how they would seek to define it. Not Jacob. Jacob had a different perspective altogether when he thought about answering this question. How would you answer it tonight if someone was to say to you, how old are you? Listen to Jacob again. You've got your Bible open before you. And how wonderful his answer is. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That's his answer. Well, we could quite say, what a brilliant answer it was. Because what he was doing here is simply two things. He was giving to us, first of all, a view of life. And secondly, he was giving to us a review of his own life. And those two aspects really take us to what is really important in seeking to define and understand really what life is and what life is all about. Now, it's to those two simple principles that I want to turn your heart and your mind, God helping us to think our way through them. We trust in a profitable way as we are gathered here to worship God together. Well, here's the first thing. His answer, how old are you? Here's his view of life. And notice how the ninth verse begins. He said to him, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. That's how we saw life. If you asked him to describe it in one word, he'd say, a pilgrimage. If you asked him to put it into a phrase, he'd say, I'm a pilgrim. Now, have you thought about life like that? What is a pilgrim? Well, I did something that I don't normally do when I'm studying the scripture. And I came to this word pilgrim, and I thought, well, I wonder how the dictionary would describe a pilgrim. And I never do that to understand Bible words. I use a dictionary an awful lot, but not in that capacity. And I turned to the two-volume concise Oxford dictionary that I've got. And the dictionary described a pilgrim like this. Listen to it. The course of mortal life. Got it? The course of mortal life viewed as a journey. Do you see life like that? It's a journey. Now, in my study, I've got a copper picture up, and it's of the Mayflower. And it's there for good reason. Because in the 17th century, there was that group of Christian people who sailed from England to Massachusetts to set up a colony there. They were Puritan men, they were Christian men. And the name that history gives to them is this, the Pilgrim Fathers. They moved from one place to another place. Now Jacob said, that's how I see life. I'm on a journey. I am here, but I'm moving towards another place. Now, you must know that most wonderful book, possibly one of the best books in the whole world outside of the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's great work. Why does he call it Pilgrim's Progress? I'll tell you why, because the story begins and ends with an individual that he pictures as a pilgrim. And what does he do? Well, he leaves the city of destruction and he makes his journey to the celestial city. There's the Slough of Despond. There's Interpreter's House. There's the Chained Lioness. There's Jordan to be crossed. There's the sounding of the trumpets. The angels come to bear him through. But all the while, what he is seeking to picture for us in that wonderful book, I say, is the journey of a pilgrim. Now, it's interesting. The actual word is only found 6 times in the Bible, although the principle is found many times over. 4 times in the Old Testament, 2 in our text, 1 in the book of Exodus, 1 in Psalm 119 and verse 54, again in 1 Peter, and again in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And each of those 6 references actually describes Christian people, those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, those who have been redeemed through the finished work of the Savior. And they are described as those. This isn't their home. They're passing through. The hymn writer puts it like this: we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now, if you're a Christian, I want to remind you about that. You're a pilgrim. And we should live like pilgrims. We shouldn't settle down too much. We shouldn't become too earthbound. We're not going to stay. And yet, you know, when you extend that principle, it's not only true of Christians, it's true of everybody. If you are unconverted tonight, you're on a journey. You may not think of it like that, but it's true. The sad thing about it is that people often don't think of life as being a journey. Some think of it as being a gamble. It's not. I met a man when I had a short stay in hospital, and we got quite friendly, a lovely man. And within about 8 months of coming out of hospital, he suddenly died. And I've had contact with his widow and his daughter ever since. And his wife said to me on about the first conversation after David had died, she said to me, "Malcolm," she said, "David was a bit unlucky, really." "Oh, Alison, he wasn't unlucky. Life isn't built upon luck. It's not a gamble. It's a definite journey with a beginning and with an end." And that's true of me tonight, and that's true of you tonight. And there are people who think of it as an adventure. Well, all right, it can be an adventure if you're an adventurous type, but it's more than an adventure. There isn't a better word to describe it than this word journey that I keep emphasizing, because it's so important to see it like that. And how sad it is there are people like this tonight. They view it as a party. Do you remember that old tune, "If you're of my generation, you can enjoy yourself, it's later than you think"? And people live it like a party. Last Sunday evening, when I went from the church down to my car just down on the road there, and I passed that premise right on the end before you go down to the car park, and the alley-baloo that was coming out of there, people were enjoying it, so they thought, as a great party. But it's a journey. From the cot to the grave. And you know, when life is over, you see, there is that about us which is the immaterial part about us, our souls that live on. That's really the dignity that characterizes mankind, that mankind isn't conscious of the distinction between the animal kingdom and God's pinnacle of creative activity when he made man in his own image and made him for himself and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The soul lives on. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, do you know where the end of your journey is? Let me tell you again. It's the celestial city. And I want to tell you, from what I can gather of it from the Bible, you've never visited a city like it. People tell me that have been to Rome what a magnificent city it is. People speak of the great metropolis, what a wonderful city it is. I say to them, what a wonderful city Cardiff is. But you know the celestial city. Do you know what makes it wonderful? Because the King lives there. The King of Kings. The God of Heaven. And you'll see him. And you'll be made like him. And you'll never be bored there. Joy unabating will characterize your whole being there forever and forever. You'll be worshiping. You'll be serving God with unsinning hearts. You'll be full of joy and rejoicing there. You'll not want to be anywhere else. I remember listening to a preacher preach one Friday night, and his mother had died earlier that week. And he didn't want to let the people down, so he went and preached. And the congregation were conscious of it, and the man introducing him extended the sympathies of all who were gathered at the loss of his mother. And he got up ready to preach, and his mother was a Christian woman, and he said, well, she's a Christian woman, he said, and she's got a home to heaven. You know, we said, we miss her terribly. But you know, he said, she don't miss us. Hard to take, but it's true, you see. She don't miss us. Why? In the presence of the King. Are you journeying to the celestial city? If you're in Christ, you are. If you've never been converted, oh my friend, think of it tonight, to be a citizen in that wonderful kingdom, which is a kingdom of glory. But you know, if you're not a Christian and you're still rebelling against the grace of God, you're still on the journey. And there's still an end of the journey for you. But you know, I must tell you, because God have charged me to tell you, that the end of your journey will not be the celestial city. It will be what Jesus calls hell forever, where the worm doesn't die, where the fire is not quenched. Where the devil is, and all his emissaries, and all who refuse to believe upon the Redeemer. And I want God helping me to do everything within my power to rescue men and women from that end. And so I want to tell you tonight, that if you acknowledge your sin and come to Christ, repent of it, confess it, put your trust in him, he'll take you from the broad road, he'll put you on the narrow road, and your journey will end in bliss with Christ forever. You see, that's how Jacob saw life. That's his view of it. He Is that your view of life? Is this how you see it? Is this what you live for? Is this the hope that you will enjoy one day because you're in Christ when you come to the end of the road, when Christ will say to you, come up here and be with me here forever. Now, that's his answer to the question, or part of it. He gives to him what his view of life is. And then he becomes even more personal. And the second thing that he does is this. He gives to Pharaoh now a review of his life. In other words, he reviews it. He looks back over it. And as he looks back over it, he can recall his life. And there are certain things that stand out for him that he wants to tell Pharaoh about with regard to his life. Now, when you get older, there is a danger of reminiscing. My wife says to me sometimes, oh, come on now, you are reminiscing now. I said, oh, all right, yes, I'm reminiscing. And you can get very sentimental about it. Well, Jacob isn't sentimental about it. And whilst he's reminiscing, he's still taking us to the heart of things. And he says, you know, when I look over my shoulder and I think about my life, there are certain things that stand out for me. What are they? Well, here's the first one. Notice this in the ninth verse. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few they've been, he says. They've only been a few. Well, 130 years. Well, that's a few in two senses at least. 130 years is nothing in the light of eternity. That's one thing. And then, of course, it's also true that it's few in comparison to some of his forebears. Abraham lived until he was 175, and Isaac until he was 180. But that's certainly more than 130. But he sees 130 years as few. And you know, the Bible in many places reminds us how ephemeral life really is. When I was a lad at home, I don't know whether I've told you the story, my father to me was a wonderful man. But he said strange things, so I thought as a boy. But I would never contradict him, because you didn't in my day contradict your parents. What they said was the last word, it was law. You didn't come back at them. And I remember my father saying this a number of occasions, I can't remember how many, talking and conversing, and he would say, do you know, when you turn 50, it seems as if there's only 12 hours in a day. And I used to think, well, Dad, if you were doing maths at Central Welsh Board, you'd need a bit of coaching, because your maths are not very good. But as I've grown up, I've understood the principle behind it, because I can't explain it, but it does seem to me, as you get older, that time goes by more quickly. My wife was reading the Telegraph, was it yesterday or a week yesterday? And she called across the lounge to me and she said, and I forget now because I was reading another part of it, and she said, so many days to Christmas. Well, it hardly seems that we've just had it. But it's the years just gone by. Now, young people, you don't think like that. And it's right that you shouldn't think like that. When you are promised something in the summer for Christmas, it seems endless to wait from summer to Christmas for you to have whatever it is. But you know, the Bible seems to emphasize that. Do you know, the psalmist could say, he said, my life is only a handbreadth. And according to the Hebrews, when they used the phrase a handbreadth, all they did was four fingers. And however big a man's hand is, there's not much span to four fingers. And it was almost like a parable. He was saying, you can understand this, surely. It seems to me that that's all it is. A handbreadth. And in another place, the psalmist spoke like this. He said, do you know my life? It's just like a tale that has been told. In other words, it's almost over. The tale has been told. And you think, ah, well, that's the Old Testament. No, wait a moment. The New Testament is like that too. The Epistle of James puts it like this. What is your life? It's only a vapor that appears for a little while and then is no more. It's like that, isn't it, some mornings? It's misty or it's foggy. But come midday and the sun shines through and the fog, the mist, disappears. Where's it gone? Well, it's just gone. It didn't last long. It was only here for a few hours. It lasts all day, yet the next day is gone. Well, it's only a day. It's gone. It's the graphic, simple language of the Bible to remind us and to call our attention to the fact that life here quickly passes. It's important to remember that. And the wisdom of God in those proverbial sayings of his in the book of Proverbs puts it like this, don't boast about tomorrow. Why? Well, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what he says. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. That came home to me many times in the pastorate. Even with the flock that I was shepherding and even with individuals in the village with whom I had contact. Almost like blowing a candle out. Phew. How easy it is and yet how dangerous it is to think that we're going to be here forever. That we're the captains of our own destiny. That it's in our hands when and how. It's not. And then the second feature that he picks out when he looks over his shoulder to review his life is again in that ninth verse. And he puts it like this, few, he says, and evil have been the days of my life. Uses this strong word, only two letters in the Hebrew language, just R-A, Ra. And it's a strong word for evil. Well, what do you mean, Jacob? Well, he says, there was a time when I wasn't a Christian, when I hadn't had my encounter with God. And when I think about those days, I can think of the kind of man that I was. I deceived my father for a start, he says. What kind of son was I to do that? I robbed my brother of his birthright. What kind of a brother was I to do that kind of thing? And he began to go through his life like that. It was nothing for me to tell untruth to my father, he said. I could do that easily. He was confessing to be a lawbreaker. That's what I used to be like, he said. Now, if you have never trusted in Christ for salvation, you're a lawbreaker. And one of the main functions of the law to you is to make you aware that you're a lawbreaker. It's the needle in the hand of God to prick your conscience. Have you never told untruth to your father, to your mother? Have you never told untruth in your life? Economic to the truth? White lies? No such thing, is there? Robbed? Well, I haven't. All right, I haven't robbed anything. Are you sure that you've never stolen in your life? Taken what really belongs to another? And if not, read the rest of the commandments. And you'll find that it'll find you out. You know, the old preachers preached the law before they preached the gospel. One of the great Puritans, a man called William Perkins, in a book that's in print now called The Grace of Law, the writer quotes William Perkins on the relationship between the law and the gospel. And this is how graphic William Perkins, the great man that he was, put it. He says, the needle of the law always precedes the red thread of the gospel. You ladies know that, don't you? You know, you put the thread into the needle, don't you? The needle goes first, the thread comes after. The function of the law comes first. The red thread of the gospel comes after. The law makes you aware of your sin. The gospel gives to you the remedy of your sin. Evil have been these days, Jesus. I like to think that Jacob was a real thinker in the way that he answered Pharaoh's question. Because what he was doing when he was reviewing his life was this. He was seeking to say, do you know what life is all about? Do you know what the purpose of life is? Do you know what the purpose of life is for you and for me? Why it is that God has given us today, tonight, to prepare for eternity. Now, perhaps you've never thought of that before, but it's true. And the way to prepare for eternity is to come to grips with the real issue of life itself and to understand what your need is as a sinner. And then to look at this red thread of the gospel, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the abounding love of God that we tried to think about last Sunday and what we heard wonderfully last night in Nelson. The love of God being the very terminus of God's purpose towards this world in sending his Son into it to be the Savior. And Jesus came and he bled and he died. He made a sacrifice for sin that satisfied God, that was sufficient to deal with sin in terms of blotting it out and purchasing forgiveness of sinners who will believe upon him. And you know, everyone that has come and confessed their sin and repented of it and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they've known forgiveness. They've received life eternal. They're on that narrow road that leads to the celestial city. And they can sing with great delight. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night. Where pain is banished and where joy is experienced forevermore. What an interesting conversation. When I was a young man doing my national service, I was stationed in London. I went along one Friday evening to listen to a music lecture. And I never forget the lecturer beginning. He said, if you enjoy music, when it's played before you, he said, you must listen to it. Because there's a difference between hearing and listening, he said. Sometimes I travel on a London bus and there are people sitting in front of me and they are talking with each other and I can hear them talking, he says, and I listen to see if I can hear what they're saying. Well, we've been eavesdropping in on a conversation tonight between Jacob and Pharaoh, and we've heard what went on between them. And it's for our good if we listen to it. His view of life and his review of life. And oh, that God would bless that to me and to you particularly, if you've never trusted in Christ, that you may be found doing it tonight. For the glory of God, and for the good of your own soul, forever and ever and ever. Amen.